been talking a little bit about charitable loving, living, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses. Verse 1 said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, without charity, useless noise. Then it said in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, four things, so that I could remove mountains, he said, and I have not charity, I'm nothing. And then in verse 3, he says this, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, you can do those two things, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So he says, without charity, you're useless noise, you're nothing, and it doesn't profit you anything. Then in verse 4, he begins to change gears. Paul makes a transition to the nature of charity, to the characteristics of that love. And so that's what we'll look at here. We'll see the characteristics of God-like love. Now, charity is extremely motivating to people who appreciate how God's love reached out to them, and they find it easy to reach out to others and show other people love. Charitable living can produce what you might say would be a contagious Christianity. And what this is seeing charity in action, you know, where people live it out in their life. It draws people, and sometimes it makes them desirous to hear the message of the gospel. If you remember, it was after Paul stopped the Philippian jailer from killing himself that he asked the question in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? After Paul expressed love to him. Charity motivates us to keep going when things get tough in the Christian life. So in the next four verses, beginning in verse 4 and following, Paul gives 15 characteristics of charity. We won't get through all of them tonight. To show us what it looks like when we love others with the love of God. Now, there used to be a saying, and I can't quite remember it, but somebody will get on. Remember that one that was, you catch more flies with honey than you do with what? Vinegar, that's what it was. I could not think of the last word. But as a little boy, when your mom said that to you, didn't you wonder, why would you ever want to attract more flies anyway? Who wants to attract more flies? So that if, when I first heard that as a kid, I'm like, well, that don't make any sense. I'm not trying to attract flies. But when you get older, you figure it out. And you do attract more people with love than you do without it. It's very attractive. And so we'll look at these 15 traits of charity. The first one, and let's begin at verse 4. It says, charity suffereth long. Now, if you really love somebody, you'll be patient with them. Now, I didn't say this. I did not say you're going to try to be patient with them. I said you'll be patient with them. Someone says, well, that's just not my nature to be patient with people. I don't know that to be true or not, perhaps. You would think if you had the love of God in your heart, it would become your nature. But that's a different, little bit of a different thing. We're not talking about your nature. We're talking about the agape love of God. And God is patient. And aren't you glad God is patient? If his love is in us, patience will characterize our interactions with other people. Now, the love of God in our hearts enables us to do that which we are not able to do on our own. It's something that comes from the Lord. Somebody said, I know who said it, Paul Kingsbury. He said, when our lives are saturated with his love, when we drink it like a sponge soaking up water, when we bask in his unconditional forgiveness and acceptance, when we rejoice in his long-suffering toward us, it is easy for us to extend patience to others. Just think about God's love for you. Amen. Just think about God reached out to you. And maybe it'll help you reach out to others a little bit better. Honestly, without the love of God, it can be hard to be patient with some people. Some people struggle with others, even with the love of God, to be patient with them, if you want to know the truth, right? But we ought to be patient with people. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, that's wrong, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible, one of the qualifications of the pastor is patient with people. I've been accused of, by more than one guy in our church, pastor, you're too patient. That's a compliment. It's a compliment, because a pastor is supposed to be patient with people. You love people, you want the best for people. Patient runs out sometimes, I get it. But the word long-suffering, the one that Paul used, literally means to be long-tempered. And the idea behind it is like to breathe hard. So it would be kind of like somebody does something or says something or something happens to where, you know, for whatever reason, it just tips you over the edge. So what you do is you breathe hard. And now you've got a little bit more control. Love places time between when we feel our temper rise and when we speak. Our parents used to say, think before you speak. You know, it's a good advice for a lot of adults to learn this truth. Think before you speak. People need our patience. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, he said in chapter 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. He didn't say just some. He didn't say be patient with the ones that are easy to be patient with. He said be patient with all men. Now, if the love of God fills our hearts, we will be able to be long-suffering towards others. In Matthew chapter 18, it's the same word on the subject of forgiveness. I want you to turn there. I should have told you to mark Matthew 16, or Matthew 20, I mean, when we read it. Peter asks a question in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter says, after seven times, man, I've had enough of this. My patience has run out. Beginning in verse 22 and following, Jesus answers Peter. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then it says in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The king forgave the debt. He showed love in action. Charity suffers long with others. Look at 2 Peter, well, you probably can quote the verse, but 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. I'll be finished with it by the time I get there. But that all should come to repentance. You see, God is long-suffering to us. The fact is that it's the will of God that you and I demonstrate the love of God to others by suffering long with them. Now, secondly, if you go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, the next one it says, charity is kind, so it suffereth long and it's kind. The idea is that of benevolence, doing good to and for others. The same word is used by Jesus when he spoke in Luke 6. He said, but love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Same thing. Now, it is easy to be kind to people who are kind to us and who are nice to us, who are friendly to us, who are gentle with us. But that falls short of the real Christian charity. God's not picking on who we're supposed to be good to. We're supposed to be good to everybody. We're supposed to be kind to everybody. And if we are being unkind to others, then quite honestly, we are a poor representation of our Father, which is in heaven, who bestows love upon us all the time. In Ephesians 4:32, it says this, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind one to another. I know kindness can be undeserved. It can be unexpected. And I know that it can be unreturned, because some people are like sponges. They just take and take and take, and they just can't give. But charity is always expressed through kindness. Thirdly, charity envieth not, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:4. It's not envious. I read this out of a book. I never read from Shakespeare in my life. I never plan on reading from Shakespeare in my life. I'd rather sit outside and watch the grass grow than read from Shakespeare, all right? But he described envy and jealousy as a green-eyed monster. That's what he said it was. And I forget the name of the book he said it in. A desire to hurt somebody else because you resent what they have. Now, envious, it can be really get bad. When you love people, you are happy for them when they achieve things or when they have things. You don't resent them because of the things they have. You may desire something, but you don't resent them because of what they have. Now, this is an interesting word in that it can also be used in a good way. Remember in the first chapter of Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So you can be envious or desirous of in a good way. God is jealous. What's the thing, the number one thing that God is jealous over? His worship. So it can be good. But the idea behind the word is a strong motivation, a zealous desire for something. People who are motivated by envy obviously cannot love people with kindness. They cannot love them with patience. If we are to love people with the love of God, then we must determine that we are not going to allow envy and jealousy to enter into our hearts. Instead, we'll exhibit a spirit of kindness and generosity and patience toward all people. In Acts 7, verse 9, it says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now that's envy. Can you imagine taking your brother, throwing him in a pit? You know what the next thing they did after they threw him into the pit? They ate. How can you go get a bite to eat like that, right? They weren't even, didn't even bother him. Anyway, they ate, and then they sold him into slavery. And by the way, it was an awful thing. Because of their envy, they were willing to do that which they knew would bring hurt to their brother, but not only to their brother, but to who else? Their father. Who were they thinking of? Themselves. They were envious. How about Ahab? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. This was actually the first story I thought of when I thought about somebody being envious. You may or may not know the story. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden, verbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So he was willing to buy it. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He basically acted like a three-year-old. Now, I'm sure he had a nice vineyard. I'm sure Ahab would have enjoyed having that vineyard. But Naboth said, it's not for sale. I'm not going to give it to you. Now, this is King Ahab. Why didn't he just go get another piece of property or take a piece of property already? Make his own vineyard just like it. Why didn't he just hire a gardener and say, take a look at my neighbor's vineyard. I want one to look like that and resemble that. Bill, you're getting a phone call. Or somebody back there is. Is it Jeff? Yeah, whatever. You know, there's a sign on that. See, there's a sign on that door that when you walk here and here it says, please turn off your cell phone. Better yet, mine's home in my car, I guess. Anyway, How did the story end in 1 Kings 21? What happened to Naboth? He died. Now that's envious. All because of a vineyard? And the king could have had one to replace it? That's envious. Envy hurts relationships. No way can envy and love go together in this sense. No way. And when we remember that every good thing that we have comes as a gift from God, not because we deserve it, and that God in his love has chosen to give good things to others, we should rejoice with them rather than resenting them. Biblically speaking, Ahab should have been happy that Naboth had the vineyard that he had, but he wasn't. That's one of the, one of the things wrong with gambling, about another 15 other things to add to it. For one person to win, somebody else has to lose. Gambling always takes from somebody. Always. It has to work that way. God's blessings are not like that. Since he has unlimited resources, he's not taking away from you to give good things to somebody else. He just gives them to them. The parable that we read earlier this evening about the landowner who hired people to work, and they all agreed for a wage. Later in the day, he hired others who only worked part of the day. At the end of the day, all the workers felt cheated except those that were at the end of the day. Kind of like Americans, you're overworked and underpaid. Well, that perfectly illustrates our human nature. They got exactly what they had been promised. He didn't owe them anymore. He hired them and he gave them what he promised them. But they were still angry. And you know why they were angry? Because somebody else received the benefit and they didn't get it. Love doesn't operate that way. Love is not envious. The next two in 1 Corinthians 13 kind of go together. And that is, you don't boast and you're not proud. Now, I've talked a lot about that in 2 Corinthians on the evening services, but those two go hand in hand. Charity vaunteth not itself and it's not puffed up. Charity does not display the exaggerated ego that results in self-promotion and bragging and a boasting. Charity that is not puffed up means that it is not full of prideful arrogance. Now, how do we love people with the love of God? We love them by refusing to promote ourselves and by focusing on others rather than focusing on ourselves. It seems like some people only want to talk about themselves. Do you ever talk to somebody like that? All they do is talk about themselves, and it's almost like when they're done talking about themselves, it's like they say, okay, now why don't you tell me what you think about me as well? They're just in love with themselves. We love them by refusing to promote ourselves and by focusing on others rather than focusing on ourselves. And we are filled with the love of God. He'll deflate our ego somehow. He'll humble us. And then and only then are we prepared to properly love people with patience and with kindness. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 15, just back a little bit. There are two kings that I wanted to look at. They were the first two kings of Israel. And I'll finish with this. They are Saul and David. Now in 1 Kings 15 and verse 17, it said, and Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight, you see that little phrase, in thine own sight? That's when he was humble. When thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? At first, Saul had a proper view of himself. But over time, these victories that were coming, he got full of himself. He got prideful. And he got self-serving. Now, he started out with great promise. But his lack of love for God and others led him to a bitter end. David, was the next king. And David was also humble in the beginning. Even after Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel, he kept looking after his father's sheep. He fell sometimes. We know about the failures of David and the falls of David's. But his love for God keeps him from becoming proud and lifted up. He accepted the fact that he would not build the temple. He understood that there was going to be consequences that would follow him. One man started little and became proud, and the other started little and remained little in his own sight, and when he fell, he got right with God. If you and I are going to influence people to be saved, we are going to have to take them and take the love of God that we show to them seriously. If we're going to be serious about helping and motivate Christians who want to serve the Lord and live for God and want to be good, we're going to have to be filled with the love of God. If we think we are so great and proud and arrogant and self-serving, if we are not kind to them, we will not have a positive impact on their lives. We just won't. If we won't be able to love them the way God calls us to love them, we won't accomplish what God has desired for us to do. And beloved, I don't think that's what any of us here want to do. So let's learn to love people. We'll get through these 15 characteristics in a week or so. And let's learn to love people. Father, you have called us. I don't think there's any question that you have called us to be charitable in our living, to love people with the love of God. It starts out with long-suffering, being patient. We could probably be more patient with people. We're to be kind to all men. We are not to be envious. We are not to be boastful. We're not to be proud. That does not demonstrate the love of God. So I pray that we'll learn what it is to be kind, thoughtful, generous, and help us to love people with the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.